I greet you all in the Lord's name this morning. We gather in His name on His day, and we trust that He can be glorified. Hopefully you all be blessed with this. This is something that I've thought about some ever since we read through the book of Luke recently, and I knew I wanted to talk about a certain passage there. So we'll just start right in. The title today is, What's Your Excuse? The Bible is full of excuses. Here are just a few. Adam ate the fruit because his wife gave him a bite. Notice the action and then the because. Abraham told his wife to tell lies because he was afraid for his life. He did this twice. Lot was not willing to flee to the mountains lest some misfortune befall him, but instead fled to the small town of Zoar where misfortune still befell him. Abraham had a son named Ishmael because of carnal reasoning on his part, and even after seeing his mistake, he still begged God to bless his son. Esau sold his birthright because he was hungry after a hard day's hunt. Moses initially wouldn't obey God to lead the Israelites because he couldn't speak well. Moses struck the rock and missed his inheritance because he was frustrated with the children of Israel. Aaron threw the jewelry in the fire, and out came the golden calf. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rose up against Moses, ironically, because they felt Moses took too much on himself. Aaron and Miriam rose up against Moses, justified somehow, because of their negative view of where his wife was from. 10 of the spies were in awe of the bounties and blessings of the promised land, but refused to enter because they fancied themselves but grasshoppers. Achan took money and clothes he had no right to, simply because he coveted them while clearly knowing it was sin. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes in the time of the judges, because it was more convenient for themselves. Samson insisted on marrying his Philistine wife for no other reason than, give me this woman, for she pleaseth me well. The kinsman refused to redeem Naomi's land because it might hurt his own inheritance. The Israelites wanted a king because they wanted to be like all the other nations. Saul refused to kill the sheep and cattle of the Amalekites because the people wanted to spare them. Saul consulted a witch because God wouldn't answer his prayers. Daniel's fellow captives ate the king's meat because they were afraid of the king's commandment. All but Daniel's three friends bowed to Nebuchadnezzar's image because they were supposed to. Jonah ran away from the Lord because he somehow thought that would be possible. Jonah was justified in his anger over the wilted vine because he felt vindictive toward the Ninevites. So we could go on and on. There's many Old Testament examples of excuses. Some of them are verbalized. Otherwise, they're just actualized. They just put their excuse into action. We believe this because we feel this way, or so on. So those are excuses. It's just a brief. And there's many more. I just kind of went down through some of the Old Testament there and found some. There's a whole bunch in the New Testament as well. Here are some more. See if you can spot them. I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 14. I'll just read the whole chapter. And it chanced that he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on a Sabbath day, and they watched him. And behold, there was a man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answered and spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go, and answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to that. He put forth a similitude or a parable to the guests, when he marked how they pressed to the highest rooms or seats of honor, and said unto them, When thou art bidden to a wedding of any man, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade both him and thee come and say to thee, give this man room. And thou then begin with shame to take the lowest room. But rather, when thou art bidden, go and sit in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, sit up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be brought low, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that had desired him to dinner, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor yet rich neighbors, lest they bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be happy, for they cannot recompense thee. But thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just men. And when one of them that sat at meat also heard that, he said unto him, happy is he that eateth bread in the kingdom of God. That's a strange remark, by the way. Then he said to him, a certain man ordained a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all at once began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a farm, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. The third said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And the servant went again and brought his master word thereof. Then was the good man of the house displeased, and said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and quarters of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou commandest, and yet there is room. And the Lord said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. There went a great company with him, and he turned and said unto them, if a man come to me, and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children, and brethren and sisters, moreover in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever bear not his cross, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. Which of you is he that is disposed to build a tower, and sitteth not down before, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to perform it? Lest after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to perform it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, and was not able to make an end. Or what king goeth to make battle against another king, and sitteth not down first, and casteth in his mind whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he will send ambassadors and desire peace. So likewise, none of you that forsaketh not all that he hath can be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt have lost her saltiness, what shall be seasoned therewith? It is neither good for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out at the doors. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So, back to verse 18. That's where we first see the word excuse. And I think this is the most obvious example of excuses in the New Testament. Listen to this. It is exceedingly obvious, that those invited had no good excuses, that they simply didn't want to come to the supper. It would have been better for them if they would have admitted as much. Instead, they came up with more far-fetched and funnier excuses than any Old Testament examples that we have mentioned. At least the Old Testament people had human sense and reason on their side. Notice the absurdity of their rationale. Excuse number one, buying a farm without seeing it beforehand. With the price of land, it is a foolish man who buys land sight unseen. There is a name for this type of character. Usually they're a scam victim of land speculation. There were actually, maybe still are, people like this in this country. I've listened to a lot of history as I work, and many are the stories in early America, especially during westward expansion, where unscrupulous speculators are people who buy land cheap to mark it up later. Many unscrupulous speculators sold gullible citizens land cheap for the opportunity of a lifetime. When the unsuspecting person went to see his new property that he paid good money for, there were several possible outcomes. Maybe the deal was genuine. Or maybe the land didn't even exist. Or, in some cases, the land was sold to several persons simultaneously, each being led to believe they were the only buyer. That had to be heartbreaking. All three of you showed up, and there it was. Sometimes people were sold lots in frontier towns where the town didn't even exist. They were sold visions of boom towns with thriving businesses, but when they arrived, they found nothing but sagebrush and cacti. It's a sad excuse. On top of all this, as I understand it, the supper was free. This was a no-risk deal. A free meal, and you can still go see your farm after supper, if it actually exists. Excuse number two, buying an ox without trying it out. How many of you have done this? It's not a trick question. Have any of us done that? A couple have, okay. As near as I can figure, a plow ox in Bible times was worth about $3,750. So this man had just bought $37,500 worth of oxen. And I'm assuming he also bought associated hardware like yokes and other stuff. Otherwise, the oxen were worthless. So we're in, and he did all this without knowing what these oxen would do. So now we're in the ballpark of $40,000. I can understand buying one ox. And if you liked it, buying nine more. But he bought 10 at once. What struck really close to home as I read this is the work van I bought last fall. It's in roughly the same price range as what we're talking, and I probably said too much about it, but I can't imagine just walking onto a car lot and plunking down that kind of money without test driving and comparing and thinking about it for quite a long time before committing to that kind of expense. You had better be convinced and completely understand that you will need to live with your decision, come good or bad, at least until the money end is taken care of. So this man just bought these animals without a clue, and just in time, too. It meant he didn't have to go to the free dinner. I don't understand this. Have you noticed that their excuses aren't getting any better? Excuse number three, just got married. This one blows my mind. The old law made provision for young married men to be exempted from battle, but I didn't realize it also kept them from free dinners. Maybe the man's wife was hard to please. Maybe he thought he had better things to do. Maybe he thought there wouldn't be room. Notice how the man preparing the feast went to extreme measures to get enough guests to come in. It appears that there was plenty of room, and the man being invited knew this. In the Garden of Eden, since the time of the Garden of Eden, it has been stated, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. It seems clear to me that wherever this fellow was invited, his wife was welcome to come along. I don't know all the particulars, but it seems they could have went to the free dinner and then still spent the rest of their lives together. Was he refusing to make a decision that his wife would be obligated to live with? Was he too proud to join the rest of the community at the feast, or did he have a point to make? We shall never know the answer to these questions, but one thing is certain. The good man of the house was displeased with their carnal reasoning and forbade the aforementioned men to ever eat of the supper, but instead went out and invited others, the downtrodden and poor, to take their place. Yes, we can see this parable as a type of how the Jewish people rejected their Savior and how the way was then open to the Gentiles as a result. But I want us to consider the extraordinary lengths we go to refuse to obey the call of God in specific areas of our lives. Maybe He puts His finger on our intemperance or that item we certainly did not need but purchased anyway. Maybe He asks us to lend an ear to a hurting person who seems to be doing just fine outwardly, thank you very much. Or maybe give to a certain need in the community, but we are sure someone else will step up and take care of that need. Besides, I can't afford to right now. We squirm and tie ourselves into knots sometimes trying to rationalize or justify ourselves away from His call. Maybe it's not specific things in your life, but instead the clear call to salvation that you have been setting aside and walking around. You have been avoiding going to this dinner because of the change you know you must face. Realize that the invitation of God is not eternal. One day it will be too late for you to respond with a willing, "Yes, I would be delighted to come to the supper." We have no idea what all will be furnished at this supper, but it will surpass our expectations, for it is the Lord Himself who is preparing the feast. In Hebrews 3, I'm going to read from Hebrews 3, starting in verse 7. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you shall hear His voice, harden not your hearts after the rebellion in the day of temptation in the wilderness, where your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years long. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they ever err in their hearts. They verily have not known my ways, so that I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, that there be in none of you an evil heart in unbelief, that he should depart from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you wax hard-hearted through the deceitfulness of sin. We are partakers of Christ, if we keep sure unto the end the beginning of the first substance. So long as it is said, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as when ye provoked. For some, when they heard, rebelled. Albeit not all that came out of Egypt under Moses. But with whom was he displeased 40 years? Was he not displeased with them that sinned, whose carcasses were overthrown in the desert? To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but unto them that believed not? And we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us fear, therefore, lest any of us, forsaking the promise of entering into his rest, should seem to come behind. For unto us was it declared, as well as unto them. But it profited not them that they heard the word, because they which heard it coupled it not with faith. But we which have believed do enter into his rest, as contrariwise he said to the other, as I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And that spake he verily long after that the works were made and the foundation of the world laid. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, they shall not come into my rest. Seeing therefore it followeth that some must enter thereinto, and they to whom it was first preached entered not therein for unbelief's sake. Again he appointeth in David a certain present day after so long a time, saying, as it is rehearsed or repeated, this day if you hear his voice, be not hard-hearted. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore yet a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest doth cease from his own works, as God did from his. Let us study therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example into unbelief. For the word of God is quick and mighty in operation, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and entereth through, even unto the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature invisible in the sight of it, for all things are naked and bare unto the eyes of him of whom we speak. Seeing then that we have a great high priest which is entered into heaven, I mean Jesus the Son of God, let us hold our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot have compassion on our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, but yet without sin. Let us therefore go boldly unto the seat of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. May we receive the Lord's invitation gladly and enter with him to that glorious feast, where the door will be shut and those left outside will certainly perish in their own misery. Thank you for the opportunity to share this invitation with you once more. Why delay? What's your excuse?